Amen.
I will pay dearly for this comment, but from time to time, Susan, my wife, and I have what we call a meet down. It is either when there is nothing planned for dinner or when the refrigerator is so full that you cannot fit a cracker in it. And so we take things out, put them on the counter, and make a meal. This can lead to some strange combinations sometimes. Meatloaf and shrimp stir fry. Or mashed potatoes with spaghetti sauce. This is actually not quite fair to her. That's more when I was single, the kind of thing I mean. Anyway, this morning's sermon will be an eat down of a sermon. The Old Testament readings today and for the last two Sundays have been some of my favorite stories in the Bible. Past two Sundays, we were reading about Naomi and Ruth, how they returned to Bethlehem after the death of their husbands, utterly destitute, forsaken. It was a desperate move. Naomi was from Israel, but Ruth was a Moabitess, and she chose to stick with her mother-in-law with these wonderful words, where you go, I will go, and your people will be my people, and your God, my God, and where you are buried, I will be buried. It was a very courageous thing to do. There was no certainty of a livelihood. They were essentially beggars. She risked everything for the love of her mother-in-law, and she just simply could not abandon her. Well, we know the end of that story led to the marriage to Boaz, and they had together a son named Obed. It is a beautiful little book to read. Today's reading from the Old Testament is of another remarkable woman in also great distress, Hannah. She was unable to conceive. And in those days, that was the equivalent of being forsaken by God. She became so desperate that she prayed to God that if he would give her a son, he would give her this son back to God for his service. What a terrible, heartrending sacrifice. God heard Hannah's prayer, and she did conceive, and Samuel was born. Both of these stories of these remarkable women take place in the period of the Judges. The Judges were a dark period in Israel's history. It was a clannish time. Just after they had crossed into the Promised Land, Joshua had died, and there was no central government. There was no real law of the land. It was violent, it was chaotic, and a modern-day picture of this, think of the tribal zones that we read about in northwest Pakistan, where there truly is no government. It reads like that. The last verse in the book of Judges is, "In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did what was right in his own eyes." And these two stories, these two beautiful stories of these courageous women, take place in that time frame. Hannah's son, Samuel, was the last of these judges. And he was the one that anointed David to be king, which ended this unruly period and established Israel as a nation. The one that Hannah's son anointed was the great-grandson of Ruth. Obed had Jesse, who had David. These two women's travail of their soul essentially made possible the dawning of the kingdom in Israel. And their stories became part of Jesus' story of Jesus' bloodline that ended up in the birth of Christ through Mary and Joseph. Neither of these women saw the outcome of this travail of their souls that they went through. But it figures prominently, essentially, in this wonderful dealing of God and God's accomplishing His kingdom on earth. It's a remarkable and beautiful thing. So let's fast forward to our gospel reading today. The scene is Jesus with His small band of disciples in the midst of the Passion Week. This is 2 or 3 days before His crucifixion. They have entered Jerusalem. They are sitting on the... They have cleansed the temple. There's been the triumphant entry where people cast down the palm leaves. The crowd was stirred up, and there was a confrontation with the rulers that was imminent. These disciples that followed Jesus had left everything, and they had staked everything on this man who was inexorably confronting the powers of the Jewish nation and the whole weight of the Roman Empire that were in collusion with these Jewish leaders. It was not just a showdown in which their lives were at stake. There was something new that was happening. There was a new way of seeing God. There was a new quality of life together that this man Jesus was describing. There was a freedom in the air, a lifting up of sort of the common man, and a glimpse of a peace and a closeness with God that was unimaginable. Jesus was speaking about God as Father, Abba, Father, and that had never been done before. To say that this was an uncertain and stressful time, that a lot was at stake, is a massive understatement. Was this man the Messiah? Was he going to overthrow the government? Who was going to win in this confrontation? I imagine that one of the disciples found comfort as they saw the massive stones of the temple in Jerusalem. This was a structure that functioned as sort of the hub of the wheel of the Israel's national life and identity. This building meant literally that God was with them. There is nothing like it in our culture or in our life. The destruction of the World Trade Center does not really come close. We were never in danger of falling apart or ceasing to exist as a nation. But the destruction of the temple would have meant that to the Jews in that day. So that night, later on, when they're sitting on the Mount of Olives overlooking the city, and they see the temple, the disciples come to Jesus and say, "When will this be? This amazing prophecy follows that not one stone of this building will be left standing upon another, that there will be wars and rumors of wars, that there will be earthquakes and famines, pestilences, that father will turn against son and son against father, that there will be persecutions, that something or someone called the abomination of desolations will appear, and that there will be a tribulation that will threaten to wipe out the whole of the human race." This must have sounded like a kick in the stomach to those disciples in this time of uncertainty when they needed comfort and stability. I must say that I have railed against this prophecy for years. I have tried to understand how it fits into God's purpose. I do not understand. I cannot make it fit with the story of a loving God, an all-powerful loving God, bringing about His kingdom and His will on earth through such upheaval. We are talking here about Hurricane Sandy, about the tsunami in the Philippines that wiped away 100,000 people, about war and genocide, about horrible things. That is what this prophecy means. And I do not understand it. What I can say is this, that our life on this earth is not safe. That we live with uncertainty, all of us, even in this country, in this city, which is one of the most stable places on earth. All of us build a life that makes us feel secure. It is the life that we live in. And at some point, if we live long enough, most of us, that structure that we have built, that we think of as our life, takes a hit. Sometimes it's damaged. Sometimes it is not flat. A hurricane can sweep away our home and all of our belongings. An economy can take away our livelihood and our means of supporting ourselves. An illness can threaten us. A death of a loved one can undo us. There can be hidden inner struggles that no one ever sees that are just as devastating. Only God sees. In the midst of this, God stops making sense. And we ask God, why? Why, God, is this happening to me? That is a question that Jesus, 2 or 3 days from this gospel reading, himself will ask the Father. I don't believe Jesus got an answer, and I don't believe we get answers in those moments. I wish I could say he would answer this question. And sometimes we pray for help, and I wish I could promise you that God will always help and solve this problem, but he doesn't. Sometimes I believe in miracles he does, but it's not always, and I can't explain why. But what I can say is this, because I've seen it in some of your stories that I've gotten to know in here, that when you find yourself in these circumstances and you meet them with honesty and integrity, when you cling to faith of whatever it is that you do have from God, just as Ruth and Hannah received an answer that God built his kingdom from in the Old Testament, something happens in your life. Some quality of spirit is born and hatched. And I believe that that is what makes God's eternal kingdom. It is the gold, the precious stone, and the silver that is bought in the furnace of this life that goes into a temple that will never be shaken and will shine forever. Amen.